Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I invite you to stay tuned to this show. You're going to be educated and motivated, but never manipulated. This may be the most important 30 minutes of your day, so listen close and hear what God has to say to you from His inspired and His infallible Word. We know that as the Bible. If you wish to contact me, you may feel free to do so by writing to Big Rick. That's Big Rick, P.O. Box 100, in Cropwell, Alabama. P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama. The zip code is 35054. You may wish to go to your web browser. And if you do that, you can type in on the internet web browser, www.bigrick.org, bigrick.org. And there you will go to my website, and there you feel free to email me. And you'll see an icon that says Email Big Rick. And you can email me from my website, and I'll be glad to hear from you and be glad to respond. But do not send money. We don't need any money. This is never a request for money. This show is not about raising money. This show is about giving you accurate information from the Word of God that would assist you in making good decisions in your life every day. You see, some people say you're a good news specialist, Big Rick. Yes, I am. I'm here to bring you the good news. The greatest news that I could ever tell anyone is that you do not owe God a debt. Jesus Christ paid your debt for you. When He went to the cross and when He died in your place, He satisfied the justice of God. So that now, you do not have to pay for your sin. You couldn't pay for it to start with because there's nothing in you that's righteous enough to equal God's righteousness. And so Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, paid for your sin. And that's the best news I could tell you. If you've never made a decision to trust in Jesus Christ and believe Him to be your Lord and Savior, it's the one decision that's very critical in your life. I'm not a crusader, and the Flatline is not about crusading. We're not on a political agenda. We're not on any sort of religious agenda. We're just here to give out accurate information. What you do with it is between you and God. My job is to get it right and to tell it to you correctly. I'm actually looking for invisible heroes, people that I call MVPs. An invisible hero or an MVP is an ordinary person that God can use to do extraordinary things. An MVP is a person, you know it, as a most valuable player. However, that's not what it stands for in my vocabulary. An MVP, to me, stands for a person who has momentum, virtue, and poise. Momentum, virtue, and poise. On the Flatline, here, this radio show that you've been listening to for the past few weeks, and I pray that you will continue to listen to it, we've talked about the 10 problem-solving devices that are in the Word of God that you can deploy on your soul to keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. Well, as you learn how to do this, it takes momentum. Listen to what Jesus Christ our Lord said in Matthew. He said, "Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it." Matthew 11:27-28. He said this while a woman interrupted him during his speech. She said, "I bet your mother is real happy and proud of you." She put it like this, "Blessed is the womb that bore thee and the breast on which thou nursed." And Jesus turned around and said, "No, blessed," which is actually the Greek word makarios, standing for happiness. He said, "Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it." All momentum in any Christian's life is related to hearing and keeping the Word of God on a consistent basis. Hearing the Word of God means sitting under a qualified pastor who's able to instruct you in what God would have you to do. Keeping the Word of God is up to you and your volition, where you make conscious decisions on what you've learned. In order to make those decisions, you have to cycle that information into your soul. You hear it, but then you have to metabolize it. It's like going to a buffet and seeing all the food in front of you and saying, "Oh, great, that looks good." But then you never eat it, and you walk out hungry. When you sit in a church under a pastor and he teaches the Word of God, you have to metabolize it. You have to believe what you heard. And then you have to put it to use in your life. And that's the application. So all momentum includes hearing and applying the Word of God into your life. And no one can do it perfect. We all make mistakes. But as you attempt to apply the Word of God into your life, the Holy Spirit will encourage you. He will lead you and guide you and direct you. This is why Jesus our Lord said He was going to send His Spirit to do this very, very thing for you. And so you will begin to have momentum in your life. Many times, unfortunately, pastors don't teach very much. That's always a problem. If I sent a child to the first grade and I said, I want you to graduate from the first grade, but you're only going to get to go an hour and a half a week, it would take a long time to get out of the first grade. And unfortunately, many pastors only teach about an hour and a half a week. That's 30 minutes on Sunday morning, 30 minutes on Sunday night, and maybe 30 minutes on Wednesday night. And there are various reasons why. Some would like to teach more, but their congregations won't let them. They're too busy insisting that the pastor hold their hand and run around and call on them when they're in a hospital and visit them at home, have a cup of coffee, and talk about things. Please listen to me. That's not what God called your pastor to do. God called your pastor to study and teach. His job is to equip you with the Word of God so that when you hit adversity, you can handle it without having to scream out for help, without having to call the preacher on the phone and say, "What should I do now, preacher?" That doesn't glorify God when you have to make decisions based on what the preacher decides for you. You have to make those decisions in your own soul based on what he taught you in the privacy of their local church and in the pulpit when he stood there and taught you the Word of God. So all momentum is related to hearing the Word of God and keeping the Word of God. And this is how you grow spiritually. That's why the Bible says we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why the Bible says we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Momentum, virtue, poise, MVP. V stands for virtue. Virtue is an amazing thing. You do not ever inherit virtue. You must acquire it. It's honor, it's integrity, and it's the one thing no one can ever take away from you. You have to give it away. And so as you acquire virtue from hearing and keeping the Word of God and developing in your life a plot line on your soul with these wonderful problem-solving devices, this will give you tremendous poise. Poise. P-O-I-S-E. It's the ability to think under pressure. It's the ability not to react with emotions, but to respond with thinking and clear thinking. Thinking from the content of the Word of God in your soul. Whenever a pressure situation hits your life, you can respond or you can react. And if you respond, you respond with the Word of God. What does the Bible say about this? And if you react, then you react with your emotions and you panic and you get afraid and you worry. These are all stress-related sins, and the Bible says definitely you're supposed to stay out of them. Now, if you want to see an illustration of poise, one of the greatest illustrations that I could give to you today comes out of the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 16. This story is about a young man who had tremendous poise under pressure. His name was David, and David is a real man. I want you to think about this today. I want you to think about what is the difference between men and males. What is the difference between a man and a male? Now, I know immediately you say, well, I'm a man. Well, I want to make a statement. You're not a man because you can bench press 400 pounds. You're not a man because genetically you have the body of a male. You're a man because of what you think. Manhood is related to the content of thought, not how strong you are, not how macho you are. It's very hard to understand that sometimes, but that's what a man is. A real man thinks like a man to start with. Now listen to 1 Samuel 16 and listen to the story and see if you can see the difference between a man and a male. This story is about Samuel, the prophet of God, who had been called by God to go to Jerusalem and to anoint a new king who was going to replace Saul. Saul had become a loser. He had turned his back on the Lord and begun to be out of fellowship consistently. And God was about to replace him with a new king. And as Samuel went down to the house of Jesse, And he told Jesse that one of his boys would be the future king of Israel. I'm sure Jesse got excited about that. Oh, boy, my son's going to be the king. And Samuel said, we're going to prepare sacrifice, and I want all of your sons to come. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come that Samuel looked on Eliab. That's E-L-I-A-B, Eliab. And he said, surely, this is the Lord's anointed before me. He thought this man, Eliab, was God's anointed future king of Israel. You know why he thought it? Because first impression. He looked at him. This had to be a handsome man. We know he was in the military. We know he served in Saul's army. We know that he must have been one good-looking dude. And we know that when Samuel looked at him, Samuel immediately figured this was the guy. But here's a great lesson to learn. You can't tell what a man is by just looking at him. You have to see what he's thinking. And in verse 7, the Lord said unto Samuel, don't look on the height of his countenance, and don't look on the height of his stature. In other words, don't look at what he looks like. Don't look at his face, his eyes. You know, a lot of women say, well, those blue eyes are just getting me. That's not. Listen, you need to find out what that man thinks before you fall in love with him, ladies. Don't look on his face. Don't look on how tall he is. God said, I've refused him. And then the Bible goes on to say, for the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. The Lord looks in the heart. The heart is the mentality of the soul. It's not the organ that pumps blood. God said in 1 Samuel 13:14 that he was looking for a man after his own heart. God wants somebody that thinks like he thinks. This man, Eliab, didn't think like God thought. He was a coward. He was a bully. And you will see eventually here this morning why God rejected him. Well, I'm sure Eliab was not too happy when Samuel told him to sit down. And immediately Jesse got some of his other boys and had them pass in front of Samuel. One son's name was Abinadab. And the Lord said, nope, not this one. And then another son named Shammah. And God said, no, not this one. And in verse 10, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and every time Samuel would say, no, not this one. And then in verse 11, Samuel said unto Jesse, are these all of your children? See, there was a problem. God said, you go down to Jesse's house, go down to the city of Bethlehem, and one of his sons is going to be the future king of Israel. And the problem is, he just looked at all seven of the boys, and God keeps saying, no, 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 no. Somebody lied. Either God's lying or Jesse's lying. And Samuel is about to figure out who's telling a fib here. And so he asked Jesse, are these all of your sons? And Jesse said, well, no, actually I have one more son, but he's out taking care of the sheep. And Samuel said, well, you send and get him, and no one had better sit down before he gets here. And in verse 12 of 1 Samuel 16, they brought him in. He was handsome. He was fair-skinned. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him. This is the one. This is the one that I sent you to anoint. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went home. David, a young shepherd boy, was anointed the future king of Israel. And I can assure you, his brothers were not happy. Now, if you jump over to 1 Samuel chapter 17, you can understand why God chose this one and not the others. Chapter 17 says the Philistines gathered together their armies to do battle. And Saul, in verse 2, and the men of Israel had gathered together their armies to do battle. And the Philistines, chapter 3, stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel on the mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them, kind of like a dried up riverbed. And there went out a champion from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 9 feet, 6 inches tall. Now, folks, a basketball goal is 10 feet off the floor. This man could dunk a basketball and not even jump. And he walked out, and he was heavily armed. He was an awesome sight to look at. He was frightful. And verse 8 says, he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said, why have you come out to have a battle? I'm a Philistine. You're the servants of Saul. You choose one man. Listen carefully. Choose a man and let him come down and fight me. And if he kills me, then we'll be your servants. And if I kill him, you need to be our servants. And then in verse 10, he said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we can fight together. Verse 11 says, when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they panicked and were full of irrational fear. Ladies and gentlemen, listen very carefully. All he asked for was one man. The entire armies of Saul were on the other side of the valley. Eliab was there, Shammah was there, Abinadab was there, three of the sons of Jesse that had been passed over, and Saul was there, who was about to be replaced as the king of Israel. And none of them, not one, had the courage to say, I will go and fight the giant. All he asked for was a man. I present to you, there were a lot of males in that army that day, but not men. You can see it in their attitude when the Bible says in verse 11, they panicked and they were full of irrational fear. The outside pressure of adversity had become the inside pressure of stress. And they weren't thinking clearly. They were self-centered. They were full of fear and they were worried. And they went back into their tents. And this went on for 40 days and 40 nights. 40 days and 40 nights. Every morning, every evening, this big, ugly giant would come out and threaten them. I like to call him Big Sexy. That's right, Big Sexy. You say, why would you say something like that, Big Rick? Well, you're going to find out in just a minute why. Now, see, while all of this was going home, David was back home taking care of his sheep. And David's father, Jesse, kept waiting to hear news of the battle, and nothing came, and nothing came. And finally, in verse 17 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, Jesse asked David to go down to the battlefield and take some food and find out what's going on and bring a report. In verse 20, David rose up early one morning and left his sheep with a keeper. And he went as his father commanded him. And he came to the trench as the hosts were going forth to fight. Now notice two things. He did what his father told him and he left his sheep with a keeper. Here's a young man that had a responsibility and he took care of it. He didn't walk off and not make his bed. He didn't walk off and not empty the garbage. He didn't have to be told by his dad, I told you to take out the garbage. I told you to make the bed. You see, he did what he was supposed to do. He was oriented to authority. He understood what his place was. And so he goes down to the battle. He takes the gifts to the army, to the battle. He's going to see his brothers and see what's going on. There's no CNN. There's no 24-hour-a-day news coverage. There's no Jerusalem Journal or the Galilean Gazette to read about what's going on. There's no Fox News report. You have to see it firsthand to even know what's happening. He goes down to get a report. And while he's there, Goliath walks out onto the battlefield and makes the same threat that he's made every day. Except this time, David heard it. David, the young shepherd boy, heard it. And when he heard the threat that Goliath made in verse 26 of chapter 17, here's what he asked. He said, who is this unsaved Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? And then the people began to tell him who it was and how the king had promised all sorts of riches if at least somebody would go out there and kill this big, ugly, sexy giant. And so David encountered his brother, Eliab. And Eliab sees him, and Eliab, the Bible says in verse 28, wants to know why he's there. What did you come to see? You want to come down here and see somebody get hurt, little kid? He was angry with his brother, and I present to you that he didn't have the courage to fight the giant, but he had the courage to fight his brother. Isn't that like a bully? Don't you see now why God didn't choose this man? He was full of guilt. He was full of anger. He was looking for somebody to take it out on, like a man who comes home from work and takes it out on his wife. Because he had a bad day at work. That's not a man, that's a male. Eliab was a male. And he wants to fight his brother. And he slanders him and said, who did you leave those few sheep with that you take care of? And then he said, I know your pride. I know why you've come down here. You want to see somebody get hurt. And David in verse 29 said, well, what did I do? Is there not cause to ask this question? Who is this giant? Why can he make these threats? Why hasn't somebody done something about it? And then, When David heard him, he said, don't have a heart attack. He told the king through his messengers, tell the king, I'll go fight him. I'll go out. I'll fight him. And the king said, you can't fight him. You're just a young man. You're just a lad. You're not qualified to fight a warrior. You haven't even had military training yet. And listen to verse 34, chapter 17. This is the big surprise because no one knew about this. He said, sir, may I tell you this? I take care of my father's sheep. And one day a lion came out and took some of those sheep. Also a bear came as well. Not only did I defeat a lion, but I defeated a bear. When the lion came and took one of my sheep, I went after him and I smote him. And I took the sheep out of his mouth. And then when he rose up against me, I caught him by his beard and I killed him. And I killed a lion. I killed a bear. And this unsaved Philistine will be like one of them because God will deliver me from the one here who has defied his very armies. And so Saul was quite stunned by David's divine viewpoint. This is a man, I assure you. Even though he's a young lad, he's a man because he thinks divine viewpoint. The king tried to arm him with his own weaponry. He tried to put on his own shield and his own helmet and his own protective gear. And David said, I can't wear these things in verse 39. I've never tested or fought with anything like this. And he took it off. And then he took five small stones out of a brook. He walked off a hill, down into the valley, kneeled down into the dried up riverbed and picked up five stones. Now keep in mind, people, keep in mind that every day the giant had been asking for a man to come out and fight him. And all of a sudden, instead of getting a full-blown warrior, a young shepherd boy walks down the hill. A young shepherd boy, and everyone was aghast. Everyone on the side of the Philistine started laughing and pointing at the shepherd boy. He's got a slingshot. He's kneeling down getting rocks. What's he going to do? And everyone on the other side of the armies of Saul were all stunned and saying to Eliab and to Shammah Abinadab, oh, we're so sorry. Your little brother is about to get whacked. Well, they didn't have any idea what was about to happen. When the giant heard the noise and saw the youth, he began to curse him because he was just a young lad and not a warrior. And then in verse 43, he said, am I a dog? You're going to come out here and fight me with a shepherd stick? And he cursed him by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, if you'll get close to me, son, he said, I'll give your flesh to the vultures of the air and to the jackals in the field. And David said to him in verse 45, sir, I hate to correct you, but you have a sword and you have a spear and you have one bearing a shield in front of you. And all that I have is the name of the Lord God of the host of the armies of Israel, who you curse this day. And so this day, sir, God will deliver you to me. I will kill you. I will cut your head off of you. And I will give your carcass to the Philistines and the jackals and the hyenas. And all of the earth will know there is a God in Israel. And all the assembly that watches us will know that God does not save with a sword or with a spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you to our hands. And it came to pass in verse 48, when the giant heard this, he rose up and drew near to David. But David hastened and ran to meet the giant. And while he was running in verse 49, he put his hand into a shepherd's bag and he took out one of the five stones that he had. And as he was running wide open as fast as he could go, he raised his left arm up. And in his right arm, he put a rock and started slinging the slingshot and getting momentum going as he would spin it around with his wrist. And then all of a sudden, maybe 15 yards, maybe 20 yards, maybe 30 yards. We really don't know how far away. He let go of the rock. And you can hear all the people of the Philistines on the other side laughing and saying, this stupid kid threw a rock. He threw a rock at this giant, and they were just having a howling good laugh. And everyone on the other side in the armies of Saul were all shaking their head and saying, oh, Eliab, this is going to be bad. But you know what God did? Somehow or another, in the miracle of grace, God accurized that rock. And I'm sure that it picked up some momentum as David slung it. Maybe 500 feet a second, maybe 1,000 feet a second. I do not know how fast it went. But I know that the Bible says in verse 49 that the stone left that slingshot and went right to the only place that it could have hit to make the giant vulnerable, right between the eyes. He had no weaponry and no protective gear between his eyes, and the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face on the earth. Everyone was stunned. The giant was down for the count. And David ran to where he was and stood over him and took out the giant's sword, raised it over his head and brought it down, and in one swing cut off the giant's head. And then he picked it up and turned to the Philistines and held it in his hand and pointed to it and let out a victorious yell. And all the men of Israel and Judah began to shout and yell. And the Philistines made exit stage left. They got out of there quickly. Forget the deal. Forget the you kill him and we'll surrender to you and he kills you and you surrender us. No way. We're getting out of here. But this time it didn't work. Because the men of Israel were inspired by David, the man. And they went after the Philistines, and they killed them, and they slaughtered them. And they didn't have any more trouble for a while. Now you say, why did you call that giant Big Sexy? Because you have to understand why David got five rocks. Would you think he was going to miss him? Do you think he might make a bad shot and have to reload and try it again? You want to know why I called him Big Sexy? Because he was married. Yes, he was married, and he had a wife, and he had sons. And David, these sons were watching him when David killed their father. And so all of this was, and you may hear me fanning through the pages of my Bible right now here on the radio station. You can read about all of this in 2 Samuel chapter 21. The Bible gives the name of these four sons that watched David kill their father. I'm sure David thought, once I kill their old man, I'm going to have to kill them too. But they ran just like all the rest of the Philistines. Their names are all given. He was married. And so here's the principle. I don't care how big you are and how ugly you are, there's always a woman that'll love you. Yep, he was married and he had some sons. And they all ran just as fast as everyone else. Now, what's the difference between a man and a male? Well, a man has momentum. He has virtue. And he has poise. So look in your mind. M-A-N. M-A-N. M stands for momentum. A stands for arrogance. M-A, arrogance. A man is never arrogant. My English teacher would faint if she heard me say this, but he ain't arrogant. He's not arrogant. A man's never arrogant. Eliab, the male, was very arrogant. He thought he should be the king. He maligned his brother. David had no arrogance, and he had great nobility, great integrity. He had virtue, and that's what the N stands for, M-A-N. Momentum, no arrogance, and noble. He was very noble. But listen to the male. The male is M-A-L-E. M, he's minus momentum. A, he's very arrogant. L, he's a loser because he operates on his emotions. And E, M-A-L-E, his emotions dictate policy to his soul. Do not get hooked up with a male. You'll regret it. Look for men. And that's what God is looking for in a figurative sense. He's looking for a few good men. And that's what I'm looking for with a flat line. Some of you that are willing to develop momentum, virtue, and poise in your life, and ordinary people that can do extraordinary things like David did in defeating Goliath at this battle. God may use you just as well. It is my prayer that by listening to the Flatline and coming to understand how you can deploy the problem-solving devices of the Word of God into your soul, that you can become a member of the Pivot. A group of extraordinary individuals that God will use to sustain a nation in time of adversity. As you begin to learn the Word of God and make these decisions in your soul that glorify God with the absence of arrogance and with genuine humility, God will use you, and God will bless you, and God will bless our nation. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
You've been listening to The Flatline with host Rick Hughes. Listen every Sunday morning at 9 for The Flatline with Rick Hughes on 960 WERC.